Morning, Calvary Church. It is good to be home. Turn with me in your Bibles. We're back to James. James chapter 3. I am so excited as we dig back into James. I want to share with you a message this morning entitled The Real Thing. So as we dig in 2 weeks ago, and I really encourage you to go back and listen to the message 2 weeks ago. You can on our church website, or you can through our Facebook page. I encourage you to go back and listen. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of wisdom. And as we get to James chapter 13, or chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, the close of our 19 of our chapter today, what's amazing is James is unpacking for us just the importance of what godly wisdom is. And so 2 weeks ago, I led you through Proverbs chapter 2 to really begin to unpack what the root of wisdom, godly wisdom, is. How do we obtain it? How do we get it in our life? Now today, James is helping us as we really fully immerse ourselves in this passage. James is helping us to see a contrast of what worldly wisdom is and what godly wisdom is. So when we begin to have a track of how do we get godly wisdom in our life, what does it really look like? James is going to help us there today. Because here's the deal. People, if you don't know the real thing, you will fall for anything. And how many times have we had opportunities in life where we think we're buying the real thing and it turns out to be a fake? Maybe you've had counterfeit money handed to you once, and you just realize that $20 you thought was $20 is now just a worthless piece of paper. Or maybe you thought you're getting this amazing deal on a name brand bag or piece of electronics, and it turns out to be a fake or a knockoff. Counterfeits cost the global economy close to $500 billion a year. The United States Treasury estimates this, and this is interesting, that there are $70 million in counterfeit bills currently in circulation. Kind of scary, isn't it? Because you never know when if you're getting cash back, if you're getting the real thing. And how many of you want the real thing? Yeah, we don't want the fake. And that's what kind of helps us as we go into this. We don't want fakes. We don't want knockoffs. We don't want imitations. And, well, maybe some of you do. You want the deal. You don't care what the brand is. But, man, I want the real thing. I don't want, as you'll see in this next picture, I don't want something that's fake. Like, if I go and buy Adidas, I want Adidas. I don't want Abitus, all right? I want the real thing. I don't want that B on that second letter. I want the D. And we want the real thing. So if you've bought an imitation, you've bought a counterfeit, or maybe you're like, have I? James has given us some great wisdom today to make sure that we don't ever get deceived. And so turn with me, James chapter 3, verse 13 this morning. Let's dig into our passage. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of his wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Stace, I will need water. Excuse me. I'm going to need it. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. One thing to know is this. There is real wisdom that comes from above. It's the wisdom of God. And then there's a fake, there's a counterfeit that the world brings. And it's not wisdom at all. It's very foolish. So James is going to help us evaluate between the two. So let's look at it. First, what's the proof of wisdom? We see it in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of his wisdom. See, the proof of wisdom, thank you. Make you run faster in high heels. Ah, much better. The proof of wisdom is not a big mouth. The proof of wisdom is not arrogance or egocentric. It's not selfishness. It's not that at all. But wisdom or smarts, if you've met somebody, the proof of it is you just know you're right and you don't have to brag about it. Wisdom, what the world offers is there's a meekness to it. And meekness does not mean weak. There's a quiet confidence that meekness means. And so here James leads off with this question, and it's not a question that he wants us to answer, he wants us to think on. He's wanting you to ponder. He's wanting you to internalize this question. It's a question to make you really evaluate. Are we wise or are we foolish? Do we have it together or do we not? Are we trusting God? Do we have a wisdom from heaven? Or have we bought into a fake counterfeit that the world sells? You know, it's rare that you have a self-professed fool. You don't see too many people saying, yes, I'm dumb. People aren't going to volunteer. Yeah, I'm not the smartest knife in the drawer. No, everyone's going to profess that they've got the smarts, that they're smart, they're wise. It's not too often you see too many people confessing that they're dumb. But here's the challenge. James is telling us where the proof of wisdom is. And those who are wise and an understanding of wisdom, James states that the proof is to show it through your good works in the meekness of wisdom. And he says, if you're wise, your life is going to show it. You will live it. You won't blab. You will live it. You'll demonstrate it with your life in a meekness of wisdom. Secondly, I want you to see this. In verses 14 through 16, he gives us the counterfeit of wisdom. And what I love about this passage is this is where he's going to walk through quality traits of what a counterfeit wisdom is. So we can be left with no doubt, am I chasing godly wisdom? So what we learned 2 weeks ago, when we start taking that test, remember we had a quiz and exam on what wisdom is a couple weeks ago? When you start living, when you start pondering, when you start walking and asking God, seeking God, God, I want your wisdom in my life. Give me discernment in the decisions that I have to face in life. When we go on that journey, James is helping us today to help us to know if we're chasing the right thing. Am I finding the right wisdom, the godly wisdom or wisdom of the world? So the counterfeit wisdom, we will unpack. Look at verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. James lays it out for us to understand that there's a false wisdom to this world. There's a wisdom that comes from God, and we're going to dig into it in a moment. But first, we're going to see it explained right here of the wisdom of the world is that it's an imitation, it's a knockoff, and it's a counterfeit. And the problem with the world's counterfeit wisdom is that it looks real. It looks like the real thing. Kind of sounds, there's an element of truth. It looks good and it can fool you and it can get you to buy in. And if you're not careful, you can think you're wise but going the wrong way. It's like the proverb says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end it leads to death. There's a way that may seem right and there's a wisdom of the world that seems like it might be the way to go. So what I want to challenge you is James lays out for us and he calls it out for what it is. The wisdom of the world. And first of all, we see in verse 14, counterfeit wisdom is motivated by jealousy, bitter jealousy. In fact, there's two words here, Greek words, side by side. For jealousy, there's this word zealous, which we actually get the word jealousy from. And jealousy in itself is not a bad word. God has a jealous love for us. Aren't we glad today that we have a jealous God? That he cares, that that our affection is aligned perfectly with him. That's what we even sang in our song, that our incense, our worship, that as we offer it to him, our life, our actions, everything, our thoughts, that we all lift it to him, and may it be an incense of praise to him. And James is helping us to realize here that there's a jealousy here, and to be aware of it. But that word bitter, pikros, is the Greek word for this, and it would be like where we get the word prickly from. Kind of like how you try to hug a porcupine. You know, you don't really do it well. But with this word here, it also means bitter. So you have this prickly, bitter jealousy. Does that kind of start to set the stage for us of what James is talking? And it's motivated. It motivates us out of envy. We're motivated not out of love, but out of a selfishness. And it becomes where we have this jealousy of what I want, not what God wants. We see, secondly, and that leads into the second part, a counterfeit wisdom is motivated by selfish ambition. You see it in verse 14. So worldly wisdom is selfish by its own nature. In verse 14, it says it's born out of a bitter jealousy and a selfish ambition where nothing more than strife or contention is at play. Nothing more than selfishness that strives to serve me, not him. Thirdly, counterfeit wisdom is motivated to take and doesn't give. It goes back to that selfish word. Wisdom of the world is a counterfeit. It's fake. It's false. It's no good. It only takes. It doesn't give. It's what it's in for me, not for anyone else. It's wisdom that's anxious to show itself good, to promote itself. We see another part about this is that the counterfeit wisdom is motivated by arrogance. In verse 14, you see that word boast. Do not boast. See, the world's wisdom is born in arrogance. There's an arrogance about it that's motivated from a root of pride, not humility from God. See, that pride, man, this is a challenge for in our culture today. The Bible calls this world's wisdom foolishness. Foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to show you this on screen. Paul speaks to the church in Corinth, and he says this about the wisdom of the world. And the church of Corinth was a very immature church. It was an immature, very young church. It was a carnal, had a lot of issues of carnality within the church, so they had some real problems. But he's writing this letter to let them know how to correct it. And he's speaking to them with some very truth, but straight up love. And they're arguing and fighting selfishly over which leader they would really like over another. And he says this, verse 18 of chapter 3. Stop deceiving yourselves if you think you're wise by this world's standards. You need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. See, what all is purported to be wisdom of this day to God is laughable. Like, if you want a good comedy show for God, it's the world displaying their wisdom, thinking that they are so wise, that they're wiser even than the God who created the universe. Paul is saying we've got this flipped out backwards in our culture, in our world. If you think you're wise, then you're foolish in your wisdom. And if you want the wisdom of God, then in your mind, you might as well become a fool, because God's ways are better, higher, and so different than ours. This world's ways is easy for us to be deceived. We can buy into a counterfeit and don't have the real thing. What you end up with is a piece of junk. And he goes on to say, look at the latter part of verse 19. And the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snares of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and he knows they are worthless. So don't boast about some particular human leader, for everything belongs to God. He says this, it's a foolishness that you're arguing and bickering over these things. Your problem is you're thinking you're wise. You're thinking you're so smart and right in your choices and selection. And as we go through this political season, can I just tell you, there's a meekness that as a church we need to walk through. in our conversations with people. We need to have a right character in even how we conduct our conversations in that. We can think we're all wise and we turn people off by our very words and actions. Look at this other trait. Counterfeit wisdom is motivated by lying. Look at it at the end. Do not boast and be a false witness to the truth. See, when you begin to boast, that arrogance, and also bearing false truth, he's saying you're boasting in your arrogance, you're boasting about your foolishness and your own stupidity. You're being false to the truth. In other words, get rid of the arrogance, get rid of the pride, humble yourselves that you may be not deceived anymore by the world's wisdoms. See, here's the challenge for us today. It's so easy when we start to buy in that we can get blinded by what the world says. And if we're not walking consistently in God's word, if we're not consistently having our time with him, it is so easy to be put off track. That's why every day we need to be seeking God. I need your fresh wisdom for today. The Lord's Prayer, Lord, give me today my daily bread. God, give me the word. Give me your wisdom. Give me your strength. Give me what I need for today. For if we miss that, we fall prey to the counterfeits that could go on in our culture. James chapter 3, verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. And here's some great more description. Because what it is, he goes from above. But what we see in the wisdom of the world is it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly in that it's of the world. Scripture reminds us that we are in the world, but not of it. We are, we're to be in the world, but not love it. So we need to not prescribe to the ways of this world and to the wisdom of the world, but we are to be called out. We are to be different, to think differently, to live differently. We live different standards that are going to throw people into questions, but we can be a meekness in our response when they ask. Notice the second description, unspiritual. This means it's fleshly, it's sensual, it's natural. The person is not able to understand. Many people are not able to understand the spiritual dynamics because a lot of godly wisdom is spiritually discerned. You've got to be born again. You've got to have a relationship with Christ in order to understand God's wisdom. Look at the third description. It's demonic in the bottom line of all this. The wisdom of the world, this counterfeit, its root source is Satan himself, because we know that the devil is the father of lies. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When he comes with his lies, he doesn't put a label on them because he wants to get you distracted, but they're false. When we want that iPhone, we want the brand name iPhone. And if we're not careful, we will have the same approach that we will buy a bag of goods that is false and empty. So what are the results of counterfeit wisdom? James chapter 3, verse 16 gives us this. For jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Wow, here's the results when we chase the worldly wisdom. When we chase that, James says, you're going to have disorder and every vile thing. So if you're pursuing that, guess what you're going to have in your family? Guess what you're going to have in your business? Guess what you're going to have in your life? Guess what is going to be produced in your relationships? It'll be disorder. It'll be every vile thing. So there's a part here. When we feel that, because we will all go through traumatic situations in life. But if it feels like you're constantly behind, if you're constantly feeling like you're being tossed, and this is the part where we can go back to James chapter 1, when you're going through life and you're being battered by the waves, you go back to your root source of your faith to not be distracted by the waves, but to focus in on who God is, who he is, what he is doing in your life. And too many don't do that. And they watch disorder and every vile practice reap and grow in their life. See, our world today is filled with this. I mean, we're watching anarchy before our eyes, right? I mean, with our oldest son last week, he can tell us stories of different protesters that are protesting around the Secretary of State's house, because he's had to protect the Secretary of State's house from Palestinian protesters. And we're watching anarchy just play out, not only in our country, but around the world. We're seeing the world that is supposed to be so wise and so with it, and yet we're watching a world filled with sexual immorality, divorce, violence, anger, murder, backbiting, and disloyalty, division, dissension, rumors of wars. The world is breaking apart. A world that is showing us what the proof, the results of chasing worldly wisdom is really at play. And honestly, that's the part for the church, why we need to be praying for our election, for this season, for our country. Why we need to be praying for a great awakening. Because we need a world awakened, not just a revival to the church. We need something much more deeper and different. We need an awakening that slaps up our culture to what real godly wisdom is all about. What are we chasing? What are we seeking? What are we asking and expecting God for? And that's what leads to our third part today, the picture of the real thing, true wisdom. We see it in verses 17 and 18, so let's get a picture of it. Starting off verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So let's look at some of the characteristic traits of godly wisdom. First, it's pure. What's so amazing is the Greek word here is hagnos, which means free of contamination. Like, I'm great. I'm grateful my wife handed me purified drinking water. All right? Most of the contaminants are out of here. It says, well, it does have flavor enhancement minerals. Praise the Lord. But here's the deal. We don't want the contaminants in here, right? We want pure. And this is what we can have a confidence in, is that godly wisdom, wisdom that comes from God, is free of contamination. And the connotation of the Greek here is that it's that there is a purity to it. The impurities have been taken away. It's 100% complete. That it's missing. And here's the other part, because it shares a root word. This hagnos shares a root word with the Greek called hagios, which means holy. And so there's a holy purity that James is helping us to understand here, is that godly wisdom is both holy, and there's a completeness and a purity to it, that it has everything that we need. Nothing's missing, but anything that's not worth a value has been removed. It's such an incredible purity that we can find in God's wisdom. It's beautiful. A second trait that we see is true wisdom is peace-loving. The word peaceable that we see in verse 17. What that peaceable word means is that it's being rightly united with those in our life. There's a peaceableness in how we conduct our life, first to God, in all of our relationships. First to God, in our relationship with Him, there is a peace at work. In our family, there is a peace. There's a peace in our church, in the world around us where we have influence, we bring peace. We're in right relationship. And that's what this peaceable word means, is that there's a unity together. There's a wholeness, a wisdom of God that brings wholeness and completeness. It doesn't tear things apart, but it brings life. So think about that. When God gives us godly wisdom, and it's just not for us, when we talk about wisdom, James is also saying, this isn't just for you, that you just get to selfishly enjoy it in your life. But it's to be given away. So through our interactions in our world, that as God gives us godly wisdom, as God's doing His work in our life, it's a story to be able to be told. so that it's a story. And again, it's not a bragging, but it goes back to that meekness that's found in wisdom, that in that humility, in that stated reserve of strength, we have a wisdom that we can live out and give out to others, and it should be life-giving. In other words, it should be something that people would want to be around us. We're not constantly reminding people what's wrong in their life, but we can certainly do, hey, we can tell you what's right in ours. Here's what I'm like, man, God is showing me this. And there's a quietness that we can be able to be on display, and it brings a harmony, and it brings a life to others. We see that true wisdom is also gentle, as verse 17. It's, in other words, there's a reasonableness to it. There's a forbearing. It comes to when it comes to matters of preference, wisdom knows how to defer a preference in a situation, and rather than getting into an argument with somebody else. There's a gentleness that we know how to work through the situations that we encounter. True wisdom gives us that. Also, we see that true wisdom is teachable. It's open to reason. There's a wisdom of God that is open to reason. And this is one of the great parts that I love in our culture today, because people would think Christianity is so closed-minded, when in our conversations, we should be embracing for people to bring us tough questions. So when you're going through, the tough things of life, and even facing, let's go with Ira's passing, untimely and sudden, where's God? There is no, here's the wonderful part, is that there is a soundness, a teachableness to godly wisdom, that we can go to God with the toughest questions and it will not dethrone God. When we've gone through with a proper heart to say, God, teach me, help me to understand through this set of situations, give me wisdom to lead. So when you find out you got laid off from a job, again, the waves do not persuade you, they not dissuade you. It helps you to walk in confidence. So students, when you get a D on an assignment and you don't want to show your parents that grade, how do you deal with it? Just know that there is a confidence that God will help teach you and guide you, that we can approach God and he will help us to not grow dumber but be smarter. Lord, help us. Teach us, guide us. We also see true wisdom is humble, full of mercy. See, mercy is from humbleness. Blessed are the merciful, the humble, for they will receive mercy. See, if we want, man, we want to give that mercy. We want to give it to people so often and full of good works. See, God wisdom brings good works. It brings a mercy in our life. Much in this part of when we were in worship earlier, when we have that humbleness, when we're in that state, what we can offer and bring from that posture, God can give us wisdom. Wisdom is also impartial, which, man, this rings back to James chapter 2 when we start to see the character of God. And we see in verse 17 being impartial. In other words, without partiality, being able to be objective, to show that there's no prejudice towards another person, no partiality towards someone else. God loves everyone, everyone. See, God loves everyone in this room. Everyone, everyone watching online. There is a God who loves you, who cares about every detail of your life. There is not an aspect of your life that he does not care about, because he cares about you so deeply. We have a jealous God. And we have a God that is impartial. He won't play favorites, even though he looks at you as his favorite. It's an amazing love of our God. Another quick trait, true wisdom is sincere. God's wisdom is sincere in that there is no other motive. It's just straightforward what it is. God wants to give you a wisdom that is just, it's the realness. You know when someone is putting on a fake front after a while? Like, are they really being real? There, you don't have to wonder with that, with God's wisdom, because there's just there's a sincerity, there's a soundness to it, that when we allow this to be operating in our lives, there's a confidence within the sincerity. And just know that God will never, here's the great thing as we start to discover God's wisdom, his working in our life. That wisdom operating in our lives is in that sincerity. God will never play with your heart. He will never play in the situations of your life to ever, ever rob you of your self-respect. That is not God in any way. And so there's a confidence that we can have in our relationship, even in the midst of some of the darkest moments that we could be going through, that when we're seeking God, help me to have wisdom to walk through this valley, God will give us and speak to us with a sincerity that becomes such a truthfulness that we can trust in him. Another trait is the results. Let's go to this, the results of godly wisdom. Verse 18 lays it out, and the harvest of righteousness is sown in a peace of those who make peace. See, I love how the New Living Translation puts it. Look at it with me. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Love that. What's that harvest of godly wisdom? What's that harvest of true wisdom? It's a harvest of righteousness. That when we seek him, the harvest of God's wisdom will be a righteousness, will be a peace, will be a unity, a wholeness, a harmony. That's who God is. See, it's God's character becomes our character when we pursue his wisdom. We will start to have his character at operating in our life. We start to look like him. And isn't that what being a follower, a disciple, is all to be? Being a disciple is to be the one who is like their teacher. And God should be our greatest example that we should be aiming for. Is that, God, let me be like you, your character at work in my life. See, counterfeit wisdom tears the world apart, but worldly wisdom brings unity and brings people together. If I could have the worship team come as we prepare to worship, I want to close this with an illustration so we can see that we can have a harvest of righteousness by the seeds that we plant. And I want to give you an example. So how do we have this godly wisdom and really start to play out in our life? I'll just give you an example of a close friend that Pastor Stacy and I have in Mike and Cheryl. Now, Mike's family had a very successful business, regional business, and was starting to grow into influences of being much more than just a regional company, but a national company. And Mike had worked his way up, taking over the reins of the company for his father as the president and CEO of what is known as Wells Dairy. Wells Dairy gives you Blue Bunny ice cream. If you're familiar with that, you can see the picture. That might make it more familiar for you because you can find it at Walmart today. And what I love about Mike and Cheryl is they're good friends of ours. This couple, they've had to dig for their marriage. They've had to dig things like any other person. But because they've chased God's wisdom and not the world's, they didn't settle for anything less. And they said, God, help us to be the follower you want us to be. Help us to be generous. This couple does more than tithe. They are incredible stewards of the wealth and the opportunity that has been afforded them. I can sit there and think with the private foundation that they've done in Lamar's, Iowa, where the headquarters is founded, they have literally taken up buying what would be virtually a city block of buildings, restoring them and putting businesses in. That's brought revitalization to a town. And they've done the same in planting into missionaries, which while we were missionaries, they were part of our support team, partners of provision. And What I loved about, I remember one of our meetings about 9 years ago with Mike and Cheryl, they opened up to us that they were starting down the road towards retirement. And at that point, I'm still kind of looking, really? Because Mike and Cheryl aren't that many years older than us, maybe four, right? Five? Oh, they are more? She goes, yep, okay. Well, I didn't think so at the time. But I'm still sitting there going, really, you're talking retirement? But what I loved about Mike was this. He knew that God had given him, until that day comes, they're going to plan for it, which that's wisdom in itself, to already start planning well in advance. But what I loved was, at the same time, he was motivated by, how do we make ice cream? How can we revolutionize how ice cream is made? From the ground up, if we could start over. So he got his R&D team to rethink processes on every level. One of the areas that they went into discovering was even the containers that you would put the ice cream in. And then that forced how you make ice cream. So one of the very first, in fact, they were the first company, they won awards for this. Within a year or two after that conversation, the oval container that you see with the bunny tracks won National Engineer Awards. Because the industry was saying what they did there was they created clear plastic so you could layer the ice cream and all the ingredients so it looks really cool from the outside. All the competitors were saying, that can't be done. And all that did was make them a little bit more challenged to say, let's find a way to make it happen. And you can see the micro version of what occurred with the loaded sundaes, where then they made the container even smaller and a little bit more of a consumer size with the loaded sundaes. And I just loved the approach. Was he was even thinking to the point of the one day of jumping off this ride of leading a company and all the good things that they've been able to afford it to do. But at the same point, was motivated by, how do we get better? How do we do this better than which has ever been done? And so, like, even to do this containers, they had to change how the processes were made. Because what's interesting, because why the industry looked at that container and said it can't be done, is much of the technology at that point, even if you could get the ability to freeze all those ingredients, what would end up happening is you put it in a display case, there's still enough UV light going through the glass doors that would melt the ice cream, even though it's in a frozen chest. Fascinating. But see, that's the part. Godly wisdom will help you challenge, and it changes an industry. I look around in the frozen section now, and I see so many other companies have been able to knock off the real thing of what they created. But it took godly wisdom. It took a dependence, Mike will tell you, to try to do it. Even, yes, it's a corporation, and they ran it like a business. That behind the part was a character to treat employees respectably well, to pay them well, to have a safe environment, but also to give the tools so that they could chase a dream of how do we revolutionize how ice cream is made. So what I'm challenging you is, you can make that same difference in your workplace. Nobody governs the work ethic of how you do and what you do in your job than you. It's not going to be your boss telling you to do better. You control how you respond. Students, it's not your teacher cracking on you to be better at the books. It's how you respond to say, God, do your work in me to help me to do better, to help me to be that better student. We all have that opportunity to respond. So this morning, my pondering question that I want to leave you with this morning is the wisdom I'm chasing, is my wisdom real or is it counterfeit? See, there's ways of this world that run counter and to the counterfeit of God's order. And are we going to reorient our life? The question we need to ask is my wisdom a counterfeit or is it real? Which is it today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word, that we can clearly see that we can have a wisdom that comes from you that is so real that we don't have to question. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to know if we've let worldly elements into our life, worldly wisdom, worldly things that will distract us from really knowing you. God, we pray against those things that would reap disorder, that it would reap chaos in our life, confusion. God, we pray today for wisdom of your love, forgiveness, and mercy. God, we pray, give us a wisdom that puts you first in our life and that can give that to others. God, give us a wisdom that's unselfish. God, help us have a wisdom that depends on you, a wisdom that honors you and doesn't promote ourselves. God, give us a wisdom of righteousness. Lord, in this moment, I pray for everyone here, for those watching online. God, I pray that you will help us to choose the wisdom that comes from your throne, the wisdom that brings peace, wisdom that brings life, a wisdom that brings righteousness, good fruits. Do it, oh God. Bring it into our life today. With every head bowed, I have to ask you, are you living a counterfeit wisdom? Are you living a wisdom that comes from this world or from God? Are you experiencing a test today? What's been the harvest in your life? If you've been harvesting disorder and confusion, trouble, heartache, and maybe you need to reevaluate and look. Is disorder constantly the byproduct of your life, not just a season? We all go through seasons. But if you're here today, you just need to know you need to surrender your heart and your will and your life to the Lord. And he wants to walk this life with you. And if you're here today and you know, honestly, straight up, you have not been living for him, and if that's you and you know you need to rectify that, this is the moment to do so, to allow him to be the first place, the leader, the sovereign in your life, the only way of salvation. If that is you, I just encourage you, would you just raise up a hand or just look at me? I want to pray with you in a moment. If that's you, if you need to rededicate yourself, or maybe for the very first time, give your heart to the Lord. Look this way. Is there anyone? Thank you. Thank you. I want everyone to say this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for not giving up on me, for pursuing me. Give me your wisdom in my life. Forgive me of my sins, trying to do things my own way. I give all the reins to you. Lead my life and be my Savior. Create in me a harvest of righteousness. Your righteousness, your pure spirit at work in my life. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.